Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, I'm going to speak on the spirit and the season of unrestraint. Everyone say unrestraint. Unfortunately, I'd hoped to do this in one session, but I just realized this morning to ask the media team to quickly change the graphics because I realized I don't want to rush it and skip over things. For the sake of our visitors, we've been dealing with a series on the marketplace for about 18 or 19 sessions so far. God's intent and purpose for our success in workplace environments, And in recent times, we've been focusing on the book of Daniel, hence Quentin read from Daniel 6 at the invocation. Seems to be going at a snail's pace in the book of Daniel, but he is not in church. Daniel, when you read the book, is not a church environment. It's a marketplace context. It's out there in the world. And he teaches us how to represent God accurately in not just a workplace context, but one that is antagonistic to God's principles. I want to encourage you, stay in the book of Daniel over the next few weeks. It's going to be a key book for us to extract the principles from. But I felt in the week to pause it, at least for the next 2 weeks. We'll get back to it in the third week. In the light of a WhatsApp message that Pastor Thamo Naidu shared to our Gate Global family. We have a WhatsApp group where we all as ministers leading churches are on. I want to share that message with you. I shared it in part in the prayer meeting this past week. And then I thought in the week, God has been speaking so profoundly to us, hasn't he not? Over the past few weeks. And the Lord cautioned me, and I heard in my spirit him saying this, too much, too soon. It's like volumes of information and principles. Besides our men, we're meeting on Wednesday via Zoom. Our men for the past 14 days have been daily looking at 13 chapters. We summarized Pastor Thamo's 4 audio sessions at the men's conference into 13 short chapters. They've been doing that on Wednesday. We meet just to collate and share what the Lord's been saying to us as men. So there's been a lot of attention to detail in terms of employing our minds for various things. And I'm very careful as to dropsy. Dropsy is an overload of water in scientific terms. Water, symbol of the Word of God. And sometimes I was chatting to Pastor Chris Snyder from Santon yesterday at the wedding, and he was saying, we were commenting because they're going to embark on a similar initiative that our men, using the same document, Gate Santon will be doing that, following our pattern here in reference to that. And he was saying he appreciates it because sometimes we have a major conference like the men's conference and powerful things are shared and then we simply move on to the next thing. And we haven't fully encoded and processed what did God say and what are we doing about it and how did that shift us. I felt similarly too to pause the Daniel focus and to give attention to what I felt was serious prophetic imperatives released by Pastor Thamo. Early on in the year, he said the spirit of restraint, so this is something and was moving upward and something blocks it, can't move. The spirit of restraint has been lifted. Everyone do this. Right? The spirit that hinders, the spirit of restraint has been taken. So now we're in a season of unrestraint. Right? There's no hindrance, there's movement, there's going to be development, I believe, that's going to amaze us. And he commented on that, and then he followed it up by a prophetic dream that Prophet Anthony Earle shared with him, and he felt the need to share it with the global church. For the sake of everyone, I'm going to quickly read through the WhatsApp messages. I'm going to use the PowerPoint presentation to help us move through it. Okay? So that's Pastor Tamonaidu. If you don't know him, I don't know where you've been. Okay, but that's our Father in Christ, our apostolic oversight. And so he said the spirit of restraint has been lifted, a message of divine release, increased responsibility, and faithful stewardship. Okay, let's go on, Gary. So let me read it from here. It might just be dissimilar to my notes. So while in Botswana, I received a deep conviction that our Father has removed the spirit of restraint from over our family. I'm not going to comment, I'll just read it. I'll comment later. Initially, I assumed this restraint was demonic opposition. But I came to realize it was primarily the Father himself who had sovereignly limited our reach and privileges. The restraint was not punitive, not a punishment. It was formative for formation, right? The Father would not entrust greater authority, governance, and influence to a people who had not yet been sufficiently formed to steward them. The Father always prepares his sons before he enlarges their assignments. Over the years, he has patiently and progressively done a few things. He has restored our sonship. He has reformed our doctrine and thinking. He's established covenantal relationships. He has built within us the spiritual architecture required to carry his purposes in the earth. I believe that a season of restraint has now been eased. Everyone do this? Come on. A season of restraint has now been eased. It's not a declaration of arrival. Please note. It's not a declaration of arrival, but of divine release. The Father is enlarging our sphere of responsibility, opening doors that were previously restrained because our formation was incomplete. Let us no longer think with yesterday's limitations. That's a powerful statement. Tell someone, do not think with yesterday's limitations. But what must we do? Let us embrace this new phase with these things: humility, courage, wisdom, and faithful stewardship. Greater freedom demands greater maturity, and greater authority, deeper submission. These are very powerful and loaded statements. The charge is before us. Let's say these things together. One, two, three, come on. The restraint has been lifted. The responsibility has been increased. May we be found faithful. Then he shared a dream that Anthony Earle, a notable prophet within the Gay Global family, lives in the United States of America, shared with him. And I can vouch for Anthony's credibility. He's ministered to us during the pandemic, remember? We had a session with him, powerful. I must share with you a message that he shared with me 2 weeks ago. I'll give you the context. Not now, in the week. So he has this dream. The dream is like this. The dream revealed what appeared to be a deliberate strategy to disrupt the forward movement of many within our family. So the satanic resistance. If God removes the restraint, doesn't mean the enemy will not seek to restrain or resist, right? Sons were advancing through their respective regions, carrying the message with conviction, with clarity, and power. There was unmistakable momentum. Everyone to say va-va-voom. There's moving. There's like a momentum. The wheels are turning. I like the term momentum, right? Various disruptions began to emerge, he sees in the dream. The purpose was not necessarily to destroy the work, but to slow its progress, distract its focus, and distort its effectiveness. Just go back to the previous slide. Everyone say slow, distract, distort. When I read these words, grab me. Slow down, slow it down, distracted or diluted, distorted. Right? And then the declaration concerning the removal of the spirit of restraint, watch this, it remains both prophetic and instructive. This is not like you receive a word that, oh, this is what God is saying. Embedded within the prophecy is instruction, principle to observe. Whenever the Lord announces an unrestrained season of kingdom advancement, resistance from the adversary should be anticipated, right? Resistance does not indicate greater authority in the enemy. Not for one moment think that because you're being resisted, that the element that resists you is greater in authority than God, right? Rather, it reflects his attempt to hinder, I like this, what God has already ordained to flourish. Tell someone it's an ordained flourishment. Tell the other it's an ordained advancement. Right? I really want to encourage you. So don't think, in fact, I think a resistance from the enemy is proof of the authentication of God's advance and intent to advance. Right? It's like you're doing something right. The Spirit is calling us to greater vigilance concerning avenues through which our hearts can be influenced. This is critical. Remember, you said it's both prophetic and it's instructive. Yes, part of the instructive dynamic. So we must guard our hearts. Tell your neighbor, guard your heart. We must guard our hearts. Guard three things: your inner life, your inner thoughts, your mind, your thought patterns. Fortify our homes. I want everybody in this house to give attention to your families. Right? Everyone. Everyone said amen. You give attention to your families. Strengthen your spiritual disciplines. Things like prayer, fasting, meditation, Bible study. Those private devotive things. Critically important. Then stewarding the season. An unrestrained move requires a well-guarded vessel. I thought this uncanny because it spoke to what Selwyn preached on. The vessels of honor. A well-guarded vessel. Think about this. And if the Lord is saying the spirit of restraint has been removed, the instruction prophetically is saying, if that is the case, the vessel now needs to be more guarded than it was before the release. Not so? It's like greater vigilance on every front now needs to take place. I'll speak to that more later on. We are called to faithfully steward this season of unrestraint. Our posture, what should our posture be? Should be one not of fear. Tell your neighbor, do not fear. Because the moment you say the enemy is going to resist you, people get into fear. No, it should be one of faith, not fear, right? Do not fear, but of spiritual readiness. I hope I get to it today. A whole section here on what does spiritual readiness mean, right? Spiritual readiness. We must cover our homes, our families, our leaders, and those entrusted to our care with prayer, wisdom, and watchfulness. I'll talk more to that later, if we get there. By next week, certainly. Recognize the strategy. The enemy often seeks to create frontal assaults just before significant breakthroughs. If you are in a current frontal assault, it means a breakthrough is imminent. Some new thing is on the other side of this trial. His objective is to, the enemy will divert our attention. That's why don't be distracted in this season with various things. The world will pull for your attention in various ways. And we forget God, we forget his kingdom, we forget his house. It is deemed less in priority than other things. Don't do that. Not now. Now is not the time. Weaken your resolve and then fracture our oneness or our unity. Now is not the time to entertain anything that will divide us. Not now. You must endeavor to keep the oneness of the body of Christ. Amen. Let us remain steadfast, discerning, and united. Opposition frequently accompanies kingdom advancement. Final charge. May the Lord strengthen our gates, fortify our houses, preserve our families, grant discernment to recognize every strategy of the adversary, and may we advance boldly into everything He has prepared for us. Anthony. That's Anthony Earle from the United States. Pastor Thamo, in his message to the house, said that before he shared the content of the prophecy, said that he wants to share this missive with us. I must be honest, I never heard the word before. Somebody at the wedding commented, I think the MC commented. Fortunately, Pastor Thamo had to get a flight back after the ceremony. He couldn't come to the reception. And the MC was saying that he was jokingly saying during a wonderful ceremony, but he needed a dictionary while Pastor Thamo was speaking, just because of, you know, Pastor Thamo's eloquence with words. He's a wordsmith, I think. Pastor Thamo crafts words, you know that? I think the Oxford Dictionary must just listen to a few of his sermons and add a few more addendums into. He's literally a wordsmith, a word craftsman. Paul said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the preacher sought for wise words like well-driven nails. So the art of using words is to construct something in the mind. And he used the word missive. Everyone say missive. I thought, I've never heard this term before, ever in my life. And I had to look it up. So it means this. It means a communique. Everyone say communique. It's like a letter. It's a form of communique. It's derived from the Latin missus, which means sent. And it emphasizes that a message is both formal in character, but it is intentionally sent to convey something of significance rather than the exchange of information. Right? A very powerful word. Everyone say missive. You can use it when you're about to send something very formal, serious, and strategic to your audience. Please receive this missive. Don't misspell it missile. Okay? It's a missive. So this, when I think of the meaning of the word, it's not just information. It's an apostolic charge. Everyone's an apostolic charge. That's why I personally couldn't ignore it, because I'm not saying, Lord, let me carry on with our series. Lord, and stop to consider what your Father in Christ is saying. And did not we have been saying something very similar over the past few weeks? So again, it was also endorsement and a confirmation. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 62 and verse 11, which says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. So God speaks once, you must hear twice. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard. How does faith come? Romans 10:17. Now faith comes by the hearing and hearing. Two hearing. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. It's not that you must hear it twice. The word twice, even in Psalm 62, is hear it as often as you need to, with serious meditation, until the force of what is embedded in the content is a revelation to your spirit. Right? It's a revelation to your heart. So I receive this communique, this missive, as a divine word from the Lord. That's why I want this house not to just, okay, our Father in the Lord said something, let's carry on. No, it means stop, pause, think carefully. It's a very serious thing that a spirit of restraint has now been lifted. It opens up a new world to you, but also a new responsibility, not so? And so I want to encourage you to take this seriously. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20, before I get into the content of this, I want to lay out why should you receive it and treat it so reverently. Why must this be received so reverently? Even our guests today, I want to say this to all of you, those visiting, because you are here, this word is for you. It's like you chose to visit on the right day. You included in this, all of you. The Quinton sisters, eh? Yeah, look how beautiful they are. See where Quinton gets his good looks? From his parents. Wonderful to have you guys again with us. So this is critical. Second Chronicles 20:20, you know the Jehoshaphat process? Jehoshaphat was surrounded by a three-pronged enemy. Moab, Ammon, and Edom. Right? Three kings, three people groups came against Israel. There was no way out. A prophet spoke to the king and said, take the singers and musicians, put them in front of the army, let them lead the way, and they must simply declare as they approach the enemy, for the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. That's the only song they sung. Right? And remember the story, as they did this, God caused ambushments in the enemy's rank. There was confusion, and Israel won the enemy. Now, for Jehoshaphat, before they did that, he felt the need to say this. The prophet says something outrageous. If you were the general of Israel's army, and the suggestion comes to you, there are three kings against us, Edom, Ammon, and Moab, three powerful enemies. Even Jehoshaphat, before this, he said, God, remember he prayed and he fasted? He said, God, there's no way out. We are finished. But he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Remember the famous words? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And they fasted. The whole of Judah fasts. And then the prophet stands up and he says, thus says the Lord, take the musicians, put them in front of the army. As they go, they must declare, for the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. Be honest, guys, if you were the leader of Israel's army and you get this instruction from your king, what would you think? Has he lost his marbles? I must take a guitarist. I must take the drummer and put him in the front. And all they must say is, for the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. Right? I think you lost the plot. So of necessity, Jehoshaphat has need to say this. Just the one part. Listen to me, O Judah. Listen, O inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets, the guy who just prophesied. Put your trust, believe what the guy said, in other words. Put your trust in his prophets and you will succeed. Believe God, I'm quoting King James, believe God and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will prosper. Right? So I want to encourage all of you to believe what Pastor Thamo and Prophet Anthony Earle have said to us. That's all I'm saying. Right? Don't take this word and say, what a powerful Sunday morning service. Let me go on with my normal day-to-day activities, etc. I'm not giving attention. No, I'm saying to all of us, you need to give attention seriously to this word. It's going to become a key word that's going to shape our forward movement, okay? Critically, critically important. Now, the word has come as a very, very serious missive, an apostolic charge, an apostolic directive, right? When Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 430 years, remember? Egyptian slavery lasted for 430 years. Whom did God raise up as the instrument in his hand to release them from that bondage? Who was the guy? Moses, not so? So Moses is raised up as a deliverer. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says this. So he comes to tell them, we are out of here. God called me, God sent me, we are going to be free. Your life, as you know it, is about to change. No more slavery, no more hardship. We are going towards destiny. Okay? One of the names of our guest there, destiny. We're going towards inheritance. The promised land awaits us, right? So Moses comes, and Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Now watch this. They did not listen to Moses. Who does not listen to good news? Please watch this. What is the reason in the text cited why they did not listen to Moses. Come on, talk to me. What was it? Everyone say despondency. Say cruel bondage. This 430 years of slavery, right? It tells me that even if someone comes to you with good news, sometimes long-standing discouragement, long-standing despair, historical enslavement can cause you to not even believe good news. When I received this word, this WhatsApp message came very late on Monday evening. I was about to sleep, actually, bing, and then I couldn't sleep after. So I'm looking, reading and reading again. And my fear was, God, this is good news. And I said, may your people believe God and put their trust in him. May your people believe his prophets and may they prosper. And I'm saying to you, don't allow what you are presently experiencing for you not to believe this good news we're about to release to you. Right? It's the word despondency, a critical word in the Hebrew, yeah. The word literally means shortness of spirit. Right? Everyone say shortness of spirit. Just maybe we won't read the whole chapter, but go back to the previous verse 8. Watch this. The verse before this. God is saying, I will bring you to the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Next verse. Moses spoke exactly this to the people of Israel. God emphatically ends the statement with, I am the Lord who says this to you. And yet the people respond, we don't believe you. They could not see the representation of the Lord in Moses. Maybe that was their failure. You still sing Moses the man. You fail to realize whatever Moses says is God speaking. You know, part of my own frustration for many times is this. I will say something to the house, but people say it's Randolph speaking. You don't understand. It's God speaking. It's not Pastor Thamo speaking. It's not Prophet Anthony speaking. It's God talking. Don't see the man. See the God in the man. Then you can call the man of God. Huh? And I'm saying to you, I'm not just re-echoing because we have nothing else to preach. We have much to preach. There's much in Daniel that needs to be processed. I'm saying God says divine pause. Call your people back to regarding exactly this good news that I'm about to thrust your whole church into. I even believe we're going to get a building soon. Who believes that? Say the spirit of restraint has been removed. Right? I really believe lots of things are going to happen. Like the text says, there's going to be momentum like you can't believe. But the devil will not be quiet. He will attack you personally. And that's why the imperative to cover your family, cover your home. I want you to be vigilant at every level. Kind of cover your inner life, your thought life, your imagination context. Cover everything. Maintain oneness. Don't be divisive at any level. Right? Now is not the time to dishonor leadership. You're playing into the hands of the enemy. They're dishonoring Moses here by not believing him because of deep bondage. Later on, you know, I'm almost tempted to do it now, but I looked at the whole of verse 1 up to verse 9 here, and I counted various things. In fact, let me just see if I can find it in my notes. I counted various things that stress particular aspects of what God is saying here to this house. Maybe we should look at it. I just feel the Lord saying this. Just go to verse 1. I don't want to rush this. Can we not rush this? Because I'm dying to get into the content, but I'm afraid that even if I do the content, if you don't have the right mindset by which to view the content, it's going to be fruitless. Look at the context of the entire discussion. If you're making notes, count the number of times God says, I. That's the one count. Count the number of times God says, I will. Count the number of times God says, I am the Lord. Let's read. You ready to count? Make your own notes. Then The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. I will. Everyone say, I will. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Is that God going to show off here? You know, I'll raise you, bro. You know, I'm going to sort this Pharaoh out, no? Huh? Now, Moses, you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Everyone say that nice and strong and loud. Come on. I am. It's like, I need to remind you, Moses, who's talking to you. Come on, anybody? I am the Lord that is speaking to you, right? Then, verse 3, and then I, there's another I, and then I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them. I gave them the land of Canaan, the land which they have sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel. Might I say prophetically to all of you, God has heard your cries. There are times in which God is activated because of cries, groans. Right? I've heard the cries of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Did not Darius knew that Daniel's God is God? Eh? I am the Lord, your God, who brought you up from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses repeats verse 1 to 8, verse 9. He repeats everything. Moses came to them and he spake. Spake thus means verbatim in the Hebrew. He literally remembers it. He put his recorder on his WhatsApp. He remember, okay, I don't want to lose everything. It means he literally, in the Hebrew, it means he noted the details. And he came and he rehearsed it to Israel. Sadly, they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Do you know your long-standing struggles can cause you to disobey divine principles, even when those divine principles are presented to you for your benefit? Cruel bondage. It's not just bondage, it's cruel bondage. Has anybody here had cruel bondage? You know, some people have bondage and others have cruel bondage. Right? I want to encourage you. The word for despondency here in the Hebrew literally means shortness of spirit. Think about that for a moment. You are spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit should be solid, big, and compact. Word saturated, Spirit of God enriched. A man's spirit must be robust, must be strong. Your spirit must lead your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions to obey God in your body. I've taught you this. Remember the graphics, right? What happens then if there's shortness in the man's spirit? The word despondency, check it out in the Hebrew, means their spirit was short. In other words, there was incapacity to receive the fullness of the offload of communique from Moses, representative of the Lord, to them. It's like your capacity internally cannot receive and encode the full download of heaven. Pastor Salvin Pekari has been saying recently a lot, God must increase our capacity. Right? And I pray this house will have an increased capacity for all that God has in store for us. Now, let me use, for the sake of fear of going through much, and we don't get to the emphasis, we prepared some other slides with the help of Notebook to prosecute some of the statements that we will make. So it's a season of divine release, transitioning into a new season of unrestraint. Let's go on. Now, he said this, he received this deep conviction while he was in Botswana, that the Father has removed the spirit of restraint from over our family. And remember I said to you, it's divine release. It doesn't suggest a arrival. It marks a definitive shift in spiritual eras for the Gate Global family. The Father is enlarging our sphere of responsibility and opening doors that were previously shut before. Let's go on. I like this representation in the graphic here. Don't assume, as we did before, that the enemy was hindering. Satan does come up against the work of God routinely. But sometimes there's a divine imposition of restraint for the sake of spiritual formation. Okay? So the reality is that the Father has sovereignly imposed a boundary. This was in the past, in our journey up to this point. Right? God in his wisdom will not entrust greater authority, governance, and influence to a people who have not yet been sufficiently formed to steward it. Let's just pause here. In my notes, I wrote here, listen carefully, how old was Jesus when he went into public ministry? 30 years old. How long did that public ministry start or last? 3.5 years, right? He would die at 33.5 years old. In 3.5 years, he fulfilled the will of God for his life. Remember, he was 12 years old when he went into the temple and he was conversing with doctors of the law. But he did so illegitimately. Mary came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Did you not know I must be about my..." A 12-year-old boy already was conscious of the fact that he's different, that he must be about his father's business. Right? They shut the program down. They stopped the conference there, right there and then. They close up shop. This is your last session here. Right? We go away. Everyone's in Nazareth. And down, Nazareth's not up. You go down to Nazareth. Nazareth means separation. Right? Where the carnal will be separate from the spiritual. I love what it says about Jesus. The Bible says, and he subjected himself to them. Didn't pull back his chest and say, "Do you know who I am? You humans, you mere mortals. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have been created. Right? I made everything that you see here." Right? The Bible says, everyone do this. He subjected himself. The word is hupotasso in the Greek. Hupo means down, like submarine, subterrane. The prefix sub means go down. Any Greek word starting hupo means go down. The Greek word here is hupo tasso. Tasso means to put into proper order or arrangement. When it says Jesus subjected himself to Mary and Joseph, he hupo tassoed. He deliberately, although he was powerful, God in the flesh, he said, "I will bow here. I will subject myself to your fatherly leadership, because that is going to put in proper order or arrangement things in my life that are out of order." Yeah? So spiritual fathers do exactly this. What must your response be? Hupo tasso. God gives grace to the humble. Doesn't give grace to the proud. Right? So imagine 30 years of formation for 3.5 years of function. He thought he was ready at 12. In God's sovereign mind, "You're not ready, my boy. I need you to be, aspects of your life to be properly arranged so that when you are baptized at 30 by John the Baptist and the heavens open, I will say, 'This is my son in whom I am well pleased.'" And well pleased, he had not done one thing yet, not one miracle, not one powerful Bible study. There was no activity in Jesus' life. But his character formation was sufficiently readied to carry the the robust responsibility of 3.5 years of effective ministry. Never ever judge a person in process. Never. You come to Jesus at 25 years old and you interview him. Oh, you're the Son of God, eh? What really have you done? You'll say nothing of significance, yes, but the Father is making me. Right? Jacob I have created. Israel I have formed. You know the text Isaiah? Jacob is created. Same person. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob is created, but the Israel in Jacob is being formed. I want to say this to all of you. Has not, especially we at Gate Ministries, Durban Central, have you ever thought to think like I do sometimes? God, how long? How much more? When? When will this happen? When will I see certain things? And the Lord spoke to me very powerfully this week. He said, Reinhold, never ask me that again. Because I know exactly what I'm doing with you. The levels of authority you're about to enter require solid formation. They require testing of your character at levels that are above most, simply because of what you're called to administrate. The greater the responsibility, the more rigorous the process of formation. Some of you are going through trying times right now. I want to encourage you, God knows what he's doing. But simultaneously, I want to encourage you with this. The fact that the prophecy said that the restraint has been released and God deems you ready. Sometimes you don't deem you ready. You judge yourself and you're so hard on yourself. You say, God, not now, not yet. And God, from the heavenly perspective, saying, Brad's no now. Launch out now. Right? I like what it says. It's not a point of arrival. It's not saying we've arrived and we're perfect and that we are flawless. It's not saying that. Because formation is always an ongoing process. But it's a season of initiation and of divine release for you to engage and get specific aspects of the will of the Lord done now. Don't wait for things to be perfect. You're going to wait forever until Jesus comes. Okay, and I say this to all of you. I forget your name again. Pastor Roger's son, eh? Luke, how can I forget? My son is Luke. Luke, do the will of the Lord that he has called you to. Don't feel that you are discounted. Don't feel that you are disqualified. I'm talking to Luke, but I'm talking to everybody, right? I can speak each of your names. I'm just addressing him specifically, but this applies to you all. Because often we look at ourselves and we say, not now, not yet. Because within me there's so many things unreadied, untested. And I'm saying to you, the way I think like this, Luke and others, watch. If God says to me, Randolph, the gun is gone off, leave the starting blocks, go. God knows you might not be perfect, but the step that you need to take in journeying in that path is a necessary step for God to further refine aspects of your nature. If you hadn't taken the initial step, you would not have experienced a level of grace that God armors you with to handle the next confrontation of God that he brings to your character. Yeah? Did Peter have a racist problem? Yes. Where did it manifest? Only in Galatians chapter 2. Yeah? God waited all the while. I mean, you used Peter powerfully in Antioch. I mean, on the day of Pentecost, not so? God didn't wait, say, Peter, I'm going to make you so perfect. I'm going to make sure that every bit of bias against certain nations is out of you completely before you speak in Acts chapter 2. No, God used the man, not so. And he would progressively challenge the man on the path of God using him. Don't delay your use by virtue of your perception that you are unready. Because the Lord says to you, the restraint has been removed. Right? It's not a word of arrival or perfection. Luandle, it's a word of go for it, for God is with you. Do you remember when the prophet, when David said to the prophet, who was it? Was it Nathan? I want to build God a house. Remember? I want to build him a building. Because the Lord God has no place where to live. I dwell in houses, but where's the house for my God? What did Nathan say to him? Whatever, David, whatever is in your heart, do it. For the Lord is with you. Was David perfect? His resultant sins will prove that he was nowhere near perfect, but there were certain aspects of God's work that he had to engage in, and God knew when to address other deficiencies within his life. But at least his heart was pursuant after God. Right? You might not be where you want to be, but at least you're not where you were. You covered some ground, right? And no one is where they're happy with themselves from my appraisal of people. No one is entirely happy with where they are in Christ. But if you allow that mentality to stifle your initiative to do the will of the Lord, then nothing will be done. I often think of Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6? Remember he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his glory filled the temple, and he saw seraphim flying, each having six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet. And the one cried to another, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full with his glory. He sees smoke. He sees the length of God's robe filling the temple. He sees glory. And then he looks at himself. He says, oh, woe is me. Oh, what did I just see? Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I've encountered something way above me, far superior to human deficiency. I feel so, so deficient in the light of all the glory I have seen. Now watch this. Right? He says, I'm finished. I like the NASB. I'm ruined. I'm kaputz. I'm finished. I'm judged for what I can see and based upon my current deficiency. It's end for me. He says two things. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of, he says, my speech is deficient. My talk needs holiness, needs purity. Then he says, my company that I keep are people of unclean lips. I need to purify. That was his problem, right? And then he says, for my eyes. Everyone say, for my eyes. By virtue of what has been exposed to me, that exposure has exposed how deficient I am. Do you think God was threatened by the man's weakness? No. Tell your neighbor, God is not fazed by your deficiency. From my reading of the scripture, God never ever used a perfect person. But he always used someone that still need work on, because it will be proof that it's by grace and not by human effort. Not so? Moses had 10,000 excuses why he couldn't deliver Israel. One of his primaries, I can't even talk, God. I'm a stutterer, I'm a stammerer. And God gave him Aaron as a spokesperson. Jeremiah 2 also said something similar. I don't know how to go in, I don't know how to go out. I'm still a youth. God says, but I've called you as prophet to the, I will be with you. I will put my words in your mouth. My thing with this, Isaiah says, the next verse, just watch, verse 6. One of the seraphim that he saw flying, crying, holy, holy, with a burning coal in his hand, he'd taken off the altar with tongs. He came to Isaiah, and he touched his lips with this red-hot coals. This is all metaphoric, obviously. Behold, he has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken, and your sin is forgiven. Because Isaiah's heart was in the right place. Not perfect, but a right heart. Yeah? You see, God rejected King Saul. Remember? The first king of Israel. Because of pride. He sinned. He refused to acknowledge his sin and pride, and God rejected him as king. The next king also sinned, King David. But because of our heart of humility, compliance, and a desire, David said in the Psalms, I delight to do thy will, O God. Right? God can work with humility, but he cannot work with pride. I really want to appeal to us all. The biggest thing I know about pride, the most dangerous thing I know about pride, biblically, is that it leads to a fall. Right? Who wants to fall? Nobody, right? And I want to encourage you, maintain your humility. Your iniquity is taken and your sin is forgiven. Watch the next verse. Now, watch this. I heard a voice saying, who shall I send and who will go? For the song, who shall I send and who will go? Who shall I send and who will go? Here am I, O Lord, send me. You can see what era I come from. No one's singing with me. My thing is, God saying to him, who shall I send and who will go for us? Us meaning Father, Son, and Spirit. Plural God, three in one. Corporate God saying to one man, we want, there's a mission on the earth here. Who shall I send and who will go for us? He says, here am I, send him. Did he say that? That's what most believers say, Lord, I can hear, here am I, send him. Or here am I, send her. Here am I can't be used, surely not me, man of unclean lips. My history, although it's just been cleansed, but it's been long-standing. You know, sometimes you can disqualify yourself based upon historical sin. Huh? Isaiah rose to the occasion. How many chapters in the book of Isaiah? Anybody know? 60 somewhat? 66, more or less. Or more, right? 66? 66 chapters. The man is prophesying for a long time here. He's busy, 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 busy. This is chapter 6. My problem is, this should have been chapter 1. Why are we reading this in chapter 6? The man was already prophesying for 5 chapters, then this. His state did not disqualify him from being used by God, but to be used more greatly for the next chapters of the whole book, God had to refine him further. Yeah? Tell your neighbor, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Because we feel so ineligible. God, woo me. You got the right person here? And many of us say, here am I, send him. But your response must be bold. A positive response to God's call does not equate to God's satisfactory view of the entirety of the man or woman. God is not saying, I'm happy with every aspect of your life, brother. He's not saying that. He is saying, I understand your humanity. I understand human weakness. You know what the Bible says about Jesus as a high priest in the book of Hebrews? It says that we have a high priest who is touched. Everyone say touched. With the feelings. So we serve an emotional God, an emotive God. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And therefore he's able to make intercession for us. Right? In John, it says this. The Father judges no man. Listen to these words. I think it's John 5. The Father judges no man, and I quote verbatim the scripture, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. Right? He's committed all judgment to the Son because he is the Son of Man. Right? And then it says further that that people might honor the Son as they do the Father. Everyone say Son of Man. Right? What does Son of Man mean? The humanity side of Christ. Son of God, the divinity side of God. Why is Jesus, by the way, in the final judgment, who's the judge? Jesus. Of all three persons in the Godhead. Jesus arises to judge. Both at the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers are judged. That's Revelation 20. but also at what Paul calls in 1 Corinthians the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are judged, not to decide whether you went to heaven or hell, but there the judgment is for rewards. What did you do for me? Here's your reward. Okay, that's a separate study altogether. But I like the text. Jesus is set to judge specifically because he's the Son of Man. Why? He knows humanity. No one is authorized to judge if they have not sort of understood the experience of the one they are judging fully. And Jesus fully encountered humanity, so he's able to judge, I believe, mercifully. He's able to judge with respect to a consideration of, it's like different to a God judging a mortal. This is a God who became a mortal, God to judge mortals. So he's able to, in the Hebrew framing, empathize with our human frailty. So your unreadiness is not an affront to God. Now please don't hear what I'm not saying. Hey, people hear a message like this, and they say, oh well, does that mean God condones my weakness or my sin? No, he doesn't. I'm not saying this. Right? I'm saying have a heart pursuant after God and take the very necessary step. God, in his wisdom and in his sovereign timing, will help you deal with certain things as and when he deems fit, because your heart is in the right place. But your shortness, everyone say shortness of spirit, particularly despondency. I'm amazed at how, mental health is a serious issue today. Despondency, despair, discouragement, all of these things gnaw at and eat away at a man's spirit. And sometimes even when God says something profound, people don't believe simply because of the state of the heart. Depression is one of them, for example. I just feel the need even to pray now. Listen carefully. God does not want you despondent. Some of you are so fed up with life, you sometimes, that fed upness with life can cause you not to hear good news when it comes to you, and you find yourself unable to walk in obedience to what God has in store for you because of the state of despondency, which Hebrews, or the Hebrew text, the word describes as shortness of spirit. The spirit is unauthorized, impoverished, disempowered rather, to lead the soul to obey God in the body. Everyone say strong spirit. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Close your eyes. Just lift your hands to the Lord. We can prosecute this word later next week. I'm just hearing my Father saying, Randolph, this is it. This is it. Your people have had long-standing cruel bondage. And they can't even believe you when you talk on my behalf. They can't even believe that. It's not that they don't believe, it's the state of the spirit that has become so dwarfed by experience, life, negative experiences, disappointments. And my people have come to a place they can't even trust me and believe me and be established or believe my prophets and prosper. But I hear the Lord saying that is about to change forever for you. I want to declare very strongly to this house that your despondent days are over. In the name of the Lord Jesus, depression will not incarcerate you. Depression will not imprison you from the liberty that God has in store for you. There's a liberty. There is a freedom that is ahead of you. Just what I'm hearing, God, just quickly hear me. Put your hands down and we're going to pray. I'm hearing the Lord saying this. When through Moses said to Israel, it's time to leave this place, possess the land. Were not they crying for freedom? Yes. Cries. I've heard the cries of my people. Sometimes this missive from Pastor Thamo alluded to New responsibility. Everyone say new responsibility. Do you know that sometimes people prefer bondage rather than responsibility? Do you know a release from bondage means there's no cages now? The freedom demands greater internal restraint and discipline in you. Not so? Right? Give a guy an old jalopy that can only go at 40 kilometers per hour. And he moves and moves and moves. Then you come to him and you bless him with a highly charged, upgraded vehicle that can do 0 to 100 in, let's make it 3 seconds. Okay. Which vehicle demands greater responsibility and greater discipline? The new one, the more powerful. More authority means you leave the bondage. I'm leading you into more authority. But with more authority comes greater self-management, greater discipline. I'm saying, and watch this, Israel looked at that and did not, even after they left, did not they say, let us go back to? We prefer the leeks and the garlic of Egypt than to venture forth into this domain where there's so much required of us. We'd rather go back there. We have every meal a day. We're working, yes, hard for the Egyptians, but we know that environment. Everyone say new environment. Say new requirements, new protocols. A new context demands a new mindset. And I think Anderson Williams said this years ago. I'll never forget. He was commenting on Exodus 9. He said this, the freedom that Israel was wanting was actually their own limitation. You want out of bondage, but when you look at freedom and what freedom demands, you say, I prefer to stay here. Right? And I want to encourage you. I speak to you and I speak to myself. This is a word for Randall. You don't know how the Lord has dealt with me in the past few weeks. God is saying to me, I expect more from you. Right? I expect far more from you. So I want all of you, as you traverse and exit your current state into a new environment, don't allow the discouragement and the despondency of the past to keep you there. But also don't allow what God is leading you into to keep you there. Because sometimes our discouragement keeps us there. But when we anticipate what is required when we move, we say, no, the old. Even Jesus said, you can't take new wine, pour it into an old wineskin. And in one of the Synoptic Gospels, in that story, one of the Gospel writers said this, for men, after they having partaken of the new wine, they say the old is better. And you tend to retreat back into a former position from which God has taken you out. Amen. So let's pray. Lift up your hands again. I want you just to have a heart inclined towards the things of the Lord. Remember, no slowdown, no detour, no distraction. The enemy will come, but the resistance is proof that we are on the right path, guys. I sense God has so much in store for many of you. And so, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, even now, for your Spirit to descend upon us. Come on, just open your heart. Let your Spirit descend upon us, Father, in a new way. Open our hearts to receive the new mandate. Thank you for a season and a spirit of unrestraint. We consider ourselves no more incarcerated, no more subject and in bondage to various things, but we sense the release of God. Thank you, we will not be hampered, neither will we be hindered. We will journey forth in faith, trusting our God. Thank you for the dispatchment of angels to shut the mouths of lions, as we have said. Thank you that you will be with us. Even the new phase, as it demands new levels of accountability, responsibility, we embrace it. We enter circumspectly, we enter wisely, we enter measuredly. We know what you have in store for us. I pray great grace and abundance of peace be our portion. I ask even now, Holy Spirit, heal the hurt in many of our hearts. Heal and forgive us for when we have not believed you or your prophets, your representations. Forgive us. Today we start on a brand new level, brand new phase. And we say, let your will be done and let your kingdom come. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Amen.